This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In this edition today, our bulletin of church news that will be followed by panorama and then our feature of development and the economy. Today we shall close with a gospel reflection by Father Enobong Udiaidong. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Pope Francis on Friday met with a delegation of seminarians from the Cordoba community in Spain. In his welcome remarks, the Holy Father told the student priests that it gave him great joy to welcome them to that house to which they were only visiting as pilgrims of hope in the Jubilee year. In the journey of life, he said, we can identify hope as the signs that indicate the way to us. He then suggested the fact that during the Jubilee year of hope, there was need to watch out for three such signs, which he mentioned as the direction toward heaven, the dangers on the way, and the areas of refreshment. Kels Gassi has this report.
Seminarians from Cordoba, Spain, spent the morning in an audience with Pope Francis, who greeted them on the journey of life. The Pope explained how there are various signs of hope throughout this journey. Direction towards heaven, to the ultimate encounter with Jesus, is the first sign on this path of life. Pope Francis stressed that this direction does not lead to a comfortable life, because choosing comfort leads to dead ends. If this path is chosen, it requires turning back with shame. Continuing along the path of life, the Pope described the second sign, the dangers people might encounter along the way. Using the example of the life of their hometown saint, Pelagius from Cordoba, he encouraged the seminarians to persevere on the Lord's path, emboldened by the fact that Jesus will sustain and give them strength to be sowers of hope. One of the seminarians' stops on their life journey was this encounter with the Pope and a visit to the Holy Door during the Jubilee. Pope Francis underlined that everyone needs to feel Jesus' presence in their lives. And in the Eucharist, Jesus prepares us when we get a flat tire in the middle of the road, and he welcomes us when fatigue overcomes us, and when we must stop to take a break. Without the hope that Jesus brings, the Pope said, setting out on the journey would be madness. It is only through trust in him that man can be certain he will reach his destination. Yet Pope Francis warned the seminarians that being sowers of hope does not mean saying words of courtesy or opting for a sugary goodness. This path of life is not one to be traveled alone, he concluded. It requires a community, guiding, defending, assisting, and blessing those whom the Lord entrusted to us as our task. I'm Kelsey Gussie.
Also on Monday morning, Pope Francis received in audience His Eminence Archbishop Fortunatus Nwachuk, the Secretary for the Dicastery for Evangelization. And in Mozambique, a Catholic nun has welcomed the appointment of Sister Simona Brambila as the first woman to lead the Dicastery for the Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life. Speaking to Radio Pax on Monday, January 13th, Sister Esther Lucas described the appointment as a tangible step towards recognizing equality and dignity for all the baptized in the Church. The Mozambican nun explained the fact that in the Church, we share equal dignity. We are all members and children of God, and men and women alike have equal rights of participation. She said what Pope Francis is doing is making this reality palpable within the Church. The Mozambican member of the Daughters of Charity of St. Vincent de Paul underscored the need for concrete actions in order to reflect the baptismal equality. She said, when we speak of equal dignity among the baptized, it must translate into concrete actions, adding that this is one such decision demonstrating equality and dignity for all baptized persons that allow women access to leadership positions just as men have access. She expressed hope that roles in the Church would be based on vocation rather than gender. For us women, she said, It is a great joy, a historic step, and a source of hope. Pope Francis on Monday, January 6th, appointed Sister Simona Brambilla to head the Vatican office that oversees religious orders for both men and women, making her the first woman to reach the number one position in an office in the Holy See. The choice reflects the conviction of Pope Francis to give women greater leadership roles in the Catholic Church. He has named several women to high-ranking positions, including the director of the Vatican Museums. Sister Brambilla is the first prefect of a department of the Roman Curia, as the central administration of the Church is known. The Catholic bishops of the Holy Land have expressed their happiness about the ceasefire in Gaza that was announced mid this week, but the bishops are warning that this is only the first step in a long process. Joseph Tulloch tells us more.
The Assembly of Catholic Ordinaries of the Holy Land has welcomed the announcement of a ceasefire in Gaza and expressed its hope that it will put a permanent end to the immeasurable suffering caused by 15 months of war. In a press release, the Catholic Ordinaries did, however, stress that the end of the war does not mean the end of the conflict. The Assembly of Ordinaries is composed of all the Catholic bishops, eparchs and exarchs holding jurisdiction in the Holy Lands of Jerusalem, Palestine, Israel, Jordan and Cyprus. What is needed, the Catholic Ordinary said, is a long process to address the deep-rooted issues at the heart of the conflict. In this regard, their press release called on the international community to, quote, develop a clear and just political vision for the post-war period. The Ordinaries also said that they eagerly await the return of pilgrims to the holy places. Christian pilgrims usually flock all year round to the holy sites in Palestine and Israel. But since the outbreak of war in October 2023, they have almost entirely disappeared, with disastrous economic consequences for the many locals who are dependent on tourism. Finally, the Catholic Ordinaries also referenced the Church's 2025 Jubilee Year, whose theme is Pilgrims of Hope. At the beginning of a Jubilee Year dedicated to the hope that does not disappoint, the Ordinaries write, we read this ceasefire as a sign that reminds us of God's faithfulness. I'm Joseph Tulloch.
You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
The authorities in South Sudan have imposed a nationwide curfew starting at 6 p.m. on Friday after a night of violence during which businesses run by traders from neighboring Sudan were looted. Police Chief General Abraham Manuat said the dusk-to-dawn curfew is meant to curb looting incidents reported in Juba and other major towns. The violence targeting Sudanese nationals is believed to have been provoked by alleged killings of South Sudanese nationals by militia groups in remote parts of Sudan earlier this week. Speaking of the alleged targeting of South Sudanese people in areas such as the state of Jazira, a press secretary for the presidency urged restraint. Lily and Hugh Martin Manuel urged citizens not to allow anger to cloud their judgment or turn against Sudanese traders and refugees currently residing in South Sudan. The civil war that broke out in Sudan in mid-April 2023 has created a widening famine and the world's largest displacement crisis. More than 24,000 people are believed to have died and over 14 million, that's about 30% of the population, have been displaced. An estimated 3.2 million Sudanese have crossed into neighboring countries, including Chad, Egypt and South Sudan. Meanwhile, the United States has imposed sanctions on the leader of Sudan's military, saying he was blocking humanitarian aid and bombing hospitals, schools and markets in the war against the rival paramilitary rapid support forces, or RSF. The sanctions against Sudanese Armed Forces leader General Abdel Fattah al-Burhan were announced on Thursday by the U.S. Treasury Department. The new penalties follow U.S. sanctions imposed recently on Mohamed Hamdan Dagalo, head of the RSF. The main opposition coalition in Guinea has called for its members to withdraw from the country's legislative body after a ruling junta missed a deadline for a return to democratic rule. The First View, the Guinea coalition group, which includes the country's main opposition parties, called for its members to withdraw from the National Transitional Council in a statement released earlier this week. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and the Economy of. Welcome to the program. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Climate change, including increased heat, extended drought, and a thirsty atmosphere, has been a key driver in increasing the risk and extent of wildfires in the world. Wildfires require the alignment of a number of factors, including temperature, humidity, and the lack of moisture in fuels such as trees, shrubs, grasses, and forest debris. All these factors have strong direct or indirect ties to climate variability and climate change. Some areas in the United States are a good example of places in the world where drought and persistent heat set the stage for extraordinary fires, as has been seen in the state of California. In this program today, Amy Duchelle, the senior forestry and team leader on forestry and climate change at the Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, stresses the fact that climate change plays a role in the increase of wildfires, though this may not be the sole factor. She speaks to Vatican Radio's Kelsey Goosey about fires and what sparks extreme fire behavior, like what has been witnessed in California in the United States.
Talking about the obviously ongoing horrible situation in California, as firefighters continue to battle the Palisades, Eaton, and Hearst fires in the LA County, they're considered, I saw, the most destructive in the county's history. So what would you say that people most need to know about the situation there?
Yeah, well, wildfires basically require three ingredients: fuel, hot, dry weather, and an ignition source. And extreme wildfires occur when there are all these ingredients in place, plus strong winds and a landscape that helps the fire spread. And so in the case of Los Angeles fires, the strong winds called the Santa Ana winds were the key fire weather influence on the fires that exceeded the limits of the firefighting capacity to suppress those fires, and of course impacted infrastructure and you know, urban areas.
And so that's what also makes California, I guess, more prone to wildfires?
Yes. Yeah, so, I mean, basically wildfires occur everywhere, in fact, and landscape fires have grown really rapidly in intensity, scale, and duration, and this is largely due to climate change and land use changes. So, you know, climate change increasingly, you know, leads to frequent heat waves and long droughts, and, you know, this kills or dries out trees and other plants, which then burn too intensely to control. You know, Southern California, like Italy, has a Mediterranean climate and has been affected by drought many times, including in particular this year. You know, but climate change is not the only factor. Again, you know, land use change is a really important piece of the puzzle, and there is now more of this very dry fuel than there used to be. And, you know, this can be because, you know, prescribed fires or fires that were lit deliberately in the past to clear dead material and keep forests healthy are no longer allowed, or land that was once cultivated is left to grow wild, or because people in rural areas, you know, who used to take care of forests and landscapes have moved to cities. But also people are, you know, in urban infrastructures are more increasingly in natural areas and encroaching on ecosystems. And so basically there's just a changing scenario that's making fire much more intense. It's really important to note, though, that, you know, fires have been part of the Earth system for hundreds of millions of years, and fire occurs in every terrestrial vegetation biome and every continent, except Antarctica, of course. And, you know, fires have also been used by humans for millennia, and in many countries are a traditional and a tool for managing land and farming, you know, especially, you know, indigenous peoples and smallholders in developing countries. And so, you know, we at FAO really try to balance the messaging of, you know, these catastrophic wildfires like we're seeing in Los Angeles. Of course, those are gaining in intensity, frequency, and scale, but that, you know, fire is also a traditional management tool and part of many ecosystems, and so good use of it should also be promoted as a part of sustainable land management.
As an expert on forestry management and fire risk assessment, what would you say are the global implications of wildfires? Why should people outside of LA, outside of California, specifically in this case, why should they care or why should they be concerned about, as you were just saying, how wildfires have maybe increased in intensity and frequency? What are the global implications of this?
Yeah, so I mean, the global implications are huge, and basically, we're in a vicious cycle here. So this increase in frequency and intensity of wildfires, as I was saying, it's one of the consequences of climate change. But wildfires also, in turn, accelerate climate change by releasing large amounts of carbon into the atmosphere, and so that reinforces this damaging cycle. And so, you know, that's the situation that we're in now. And in terms of climate change, it's only projected to get worse. And the intensity and frequency of these extreme wildfires is only projected to get significantly worse. So this is something that we are going to, a new reality that we are facing. And I think one of the very key lessons that is coming out of the Los Angeles experience are the limits to suppression of fires when they're that out of control. So, you know, you have a place that's ultra prepared, ultra resourced, ultra experienced in terms of firefighting capacity, and even then, these kinds of fires were impossible to control. And so, you know, for us at FAO, that really reinforces the understanding that, you know, there are limits to suppression of these fires. And so we really need to shift the focus of the attention from only suppression and response, you know, when the emergency is happening, to actually the preventative measures that could, you know, help us better understand the situation, reduce risk, and be more prepared to tackle these wildfires before they even begin burning.
And how does forest preservation and conservation, how does that play a role in maybe not necessarily eliminating wildfires, but diminishing maybe their frequency and intensity? How does that play a role in that?
Yeah, so this is a situation where, again, I mean, sustainable land management and sustainable forest management, you know, reduces the ingredients that potentially lead to extreme wildfires. And so, you know, the moisture in forests, especially if we're thinking about tropical areas and, you know, tropical moist broadleaf forests and other types of forests, it's absolutely an essential part of landscapes, and sustainable management of those forests and landscapes certainly can help reduce the risk of extreme wildfires.
And finally, just for the everyday person, whether they be in Italy, in California, anywhere around the world, what would be some of your suggestions or strategies for recovery after fires like we're seeing in LA County?
Yeah, so the recovery piece is huge. And, you know, FAO really comes at this, of course, through the UN decade on ecosystem restoration, which we're in right now. We're in the middle of that decade. And, you know, we're really working with our partners at the UN Environment Program and others around the world to promote best practices for ecosystem restoration. And you know, what I think we've learned is that this is a whole of society approach. And I would say the same for, you know, integrated fire management as a whole, but also the post-fire recovery, that this is, you know, an all hands on deck, cross-sectoral, cross-level issue, and everybody has a role to play in helping manage and restore local landscapes.
And is there anything else you'd like to add in English that maybe people should know, or
yeah, maybe something that would be interesting to this audience is that, you know, in 2023, FAO and UNEP, the UN Program on Environment, launched a global fire management hub. And the objective of this fire hub was to bring partners together to enhance the capacities of countries for integrated fire management.
United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization Senior Forestry Officer and Team Leader on Forests and Climate, Amy Duchel, talking to Vatican Radio's Keo Sigusi. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong.
This Sunday, the readings not only present to us the beauty and the joy that accompany spouses when they appreciate the gift of one another, they also indicate the variety and importance of the gifts we all have as apportioned to everyone by God. The appreciation of these gifts as given by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills, provides then for the preservation and promotion of the common good. It is in this that we see the manifestation of the Spirit of God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not meant for competition. They are ordained for the edification of the body of Christ and the sustenance of everything that brings joy and peace to the family and the community. When we look at the events presented in the first reading taken from the book of Isaiah chapter 62 and the happenings at the wedding feast at Cana, we see that God is very much interested in the situation of things in marriage. His interest is to see couples happy and fruitful. God wants to see the promotion and the preservation of the union of man and woman. Hence, He gladly accepted to be a guest at the wedding feast at Cana. The traditional concept of marriage, which has now become reason for debates in churches and parliaments of many countries of the world today, was ordained by God for our good. For God to associate His love for Jerusalem, as presented by the prophet Isaiah, with marriage, shows how important marriage is in the sight of God. God rejoices over Jerusalem just as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. The marriage of a man and woman, which has its origin from God, deserves to be respected. Many marriages today are in crisis. If I may use the word of the gospel, I will say many marriages have run short of wine. The sweetness and joy we savour when we taste a good wine is what marriage is meant to give to the couples. But what do we have instead? Incompatibility, competition for superiority, inordinate desires, and irreconcilable differences, and so on. It was not so from the beginning, Jesus said. Marriage was meant to be enjoyable, hence the differences and the variety. Variety, they say, is the spice of life. The differences in opinion and in ways of doing things in the home is meant to complement and not for competition. To build a house, we need different materials like cement, sand, nails, woods, roofing sheets, and many other things. But at the end, a beautiful house is constructed from the complementary relationship of different materials. The human body likewise is made of different unique parts, all performing complementary functions. None can be said to be more important than the other. We can say same of the variety of the gifts apportioned to each of us. They are never meant for competition. The more we seek to outsmart others by competing for space and relevance, the more we tend to envy and destroy the good there is in the varieties of our gifts. Couples should be conscious of this reality and so strive to complement each other in their marriage. We all cannot be the same because we are all created differently and uniquely by God. A man is created to be united to his wife in marriage, and the two become one body. They do not need to think and act in the same way. Their uniqueness is in the variety of the gifts, the source of the gifts, and the purpose of the gifts. The gifts come from the Holy Spirit and are meant for the good of all. This union is built on mutual love and understanding, and above all, must be rooted in God. The human family needs the presence of God, who can make the impossible possible. The presence of Christ at the wedding feast at Cana and the miracle he did shows that God is always ready to be part of our families when we invite him, and he cannot be there and things will go wrong. He is the author of everything that is good. Let us pray for families, especially those in marital crisis, that Christ will restore their love for each other and grant them the joy and peace of a happy marital life. When the joy and glory of family life is restored, there is bound to be restoration in the society. And may the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.
On that note, we come to the end of our bulletin today. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.